Take your Bible this morning and let's turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 13. And I'm going to look at like 10 verses, but I'm going to read just one of them to start with. It's Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. The Bible says this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Let's pray. God, as we hold your word, may we hold it in reverence. May we hold it in respect. May we hold it with an open heart, an open mind to hear what you've written here. Grant us wisdom, as Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Grant us wisdom to be wise in our dealings with man and the people we choose to be around. I pray that you would speak through me, that you give me your Spirit's speaking in me, through me, and to each of us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Come across an interesting piece of information this week. It's called Guess the Epidemic. That there is an epidemic in our country. It's quite interesting. With it, it is something that brings a 29% increased risk of heart disease, which is significant, 32% increased risk of stroke, 50% increased risk of developing dementia for older adults. It's also apparently quite deadly, as it's said to increase the risk of premature death to levels comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. What could it be? It's called loneliness. That's legitimate study, legitimate information from universities and people that make a living out of this stuff, finding that. Isn't that shocking? 15 cigarettes a day. You could, I hate to make the comparison, but choose to be lonely or choose to smoke that much and you're one and the same. Or maybe not choose to be lonely, but be in that place of life. Loneliness is just kind of interesting. I listened to a lady who spoke on this kind of stuff. And again, it's just a professional. They spend their whole life studying this kind of stuff. Christian, I don't know. But the facts make sense. They said loneliness has been on the rise since the 1970s. And there's different reasons for that. Number one is because, so this is what's interesting, it's from the 1970s on, it's not from 2006 on, you know, when the smartphones got. So here's the fact going all the way back to the 1970s. Why did loneliness start to grow at that point in time? And what she said was this: it's because we began to work more. Whereas there was a time and a day and an age, which I wasn't alive in, so I can't confirm it, I just go with what I hear. A time and a day when there was a lot more congregating outside of the home, and there's a lot more going on because people weren't working so many hours. So we work in the land of opportunity, though, and we've grabbed hold of this, that the more time you put in, the more money you make. And so if I get bigger, if I grow this business, if I do two and three jobs, you know, I make all this much more money. And so we've done more of that. And what that has taken away from is the getting together with other people. And so that was one of the increases. The second one she mentioned was because of the rise of Netflix, video games, and other forms of personal entertainment. And so you just know when you're at home and there's nothing to do? You go find people. Let's go do something out in public. Go bowling, some, you know, put yourself out there a little bit. But now when we can like go on Hulu, YouTube, Netflix, whatever else, I can't think of all the other ones that are out there, but you can select your entertainment constantly. And so we can, if I'm bored, there's always some form of home entertainment. And so there's more of that going on. And that keeps us in our homes and not being out with people. Third one is the one you could absolutely guess, and that is social media. All right? So that one's not hard to factor into all this. Social media. What's ironic about social media? Social media was meant to connect us socially, right? So you know how Facebook started? It's Mark Zuckerberg. It's at college saying, hey, let's connect all the people on our campus. So he meant it just to be this campus thing to connect people. And connect people it does. And I can appreciate it for that fact because you do it, I do it. You get to see friends that you don't see physically. They live in different states, and so you get to keep up with them, live in different cities. You get to see pictures. People post the stuff about your kids, your grandkids, all that kind of stuff is on there. I like it because you can find vehicles, you know, if you're looking for a vehicle. Or if you got a problem with something and you can't quite figure it out, there's groups about this stuff. So whatever my interest is, I go find this group, and there's just a think tank of people that'll help you with any problem that you got. So, you know, it does this thing where it connects us socially in one avenue, but the ironic thing about this is that it also takes us away from real social connections. How many times have you walked into a restaurant and you've seen two people sitting at the same table, but neither of them are talking because both of them are on their phone? How many times have you sat at a family gathering? And it might be the one time that everyone gets together, but nobody is talking because everybody's on their phone. Airports are the ones that kind of get me. And, you know, I do it too, so I'll put it out there. But sometimes you just like, you sit down and you look and going like, huh, I wonder, you just start people watching. If you've ever been in an airport, you sit there and you people watch. You got 2 hours to do nothing, so you people watch. And it's just staggering. Every single person on a laptop or on a phone. And like I said, sometimes I'll contribute to that, but sometimes you just set it down, you start people watching. And it is amazing when you do set it down, sometimes the people next to you, you can learn some really interesting things about. And the other one that gets me is when you get from the airport and you walk into the plane and you sit down on the plane and there's nobody next to you and you wait and you just kind of sit there. I make it a principle of mine. I don't put my earbuds or nothing in until everyone else around me has, and there's no opportunity there. So I'll sit there, and once in a while you get someone that'll chit-chat your whole flight, but most of the time someone walks on with their big old earphones on, and they don't say a word to you the entire flight. They walked in with it, they get up with it, and I think all of that stuff contributes to loneliness. We have centered up on ourselves. The studies show that 60% of college students are now lonely. So it used to be this retirement thing. When you were in retirement, you lost all of your work connections. And so loneliness creeps in when you have to develop all these new friendships with new people because you don't have all those old connections. But now it has crept all the way down into these college and even teenagers' lives. And so it's on the growth. It's a major problem. It's got real effects. But what does all of this point us to? I think you've already got the message here. All of this points us to the need for community. This would actually make a great thought as I was going through this. I'm like, this actually belongs as an introduction, as a different message. Why you need the church. That's where it really ought to go. Why you need the church. Why YouTube church is not church. It contributes to that loneliness type of factor. God made us for these relationships, so you cannot skip this. But what I'm aiming at here, all of this points us to the need to have real friends. It points us to the need to have real friends, not just any friend. It points us to the need to have real friends. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, you don't have to look at that. I'll just read it. But it says, two are better than one, because they will have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And so a threefold cord, it says, is not easily broken. So it's just teaching us, look, friends are good. They're there for your support. They're there for your strength. You're stronger when you got friends. They're there to lift you up. They're there to for your safety. And so we are built for community. We are built to have friends in our lives. It's actually rooted in the Trinity. If you think in that degree, God is one God, but three what? Three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are all in community with each other. It is not isolation. They're all together. And so here's the thing. You are built into that image. There's not three of you, but you're built into the image of community. You need it. Whether you think you do, or I mean, introverts go like, I don't need that. I'm most happy when I'm in my basement, you know, with a book or with myself and nobody else. But the reality is you do, because you're built into that type of body. You're created in the image of God with a need for this kind of community, with a need for friends. And God gives us friends. Maybe we struggle in that aspect, but God does give us friends. And the opportunities are there if you put yourself out there. But friends are God's gift to man. Get the word out. A lot could be said, and I know I thought this is a better. My introduction is actually going to aim a different way than where I'm going to head with this. But a lot could be said about the how to find friends and where to find friends. If I could just be real brief on that, put the phone down, go get out there. You know, church involvement is like your best place to find friends. And it can be this church. It can be getting involved with other churches and things they do as well. It's your best place. But what Proverbs is most concerned about is not how and where to find friends. What Proverbs is most concerned about is who you choose as your friends. It's not about the how and the where. It's about the who. Who do you look for? Who should you allow to be in your friend circle? Who should you bring closest to you, and who should you be closest with? Proverbs is a father writing to his son, and he says, I have some things for you. Question, do we always have the best criteria for choosing our friends? When you were in high school or junior high, did you have the best criteria for choosing your friends? Did you have some friends back then that you now look back and go, you know, I probably shouldn't have been friends with those people. They didn't lead me down good paths. They didn't take me in the right areas. I just buddied up to people I shouldn't have had. When a junior high or high school person is looking naturally at friends, what is the natural instinct? It's those who are cool. It's those who wear the right clothing. It's those who do the right things, they're good at athletics, they're popular, and so we don't always have these right criteria, but Solomon writes here to his son, and God says these things to us, that look, here's some things that you should look for when it comes to friendship. Here's some principles concerning friendship. So let's talk about this for the rest of our time here. Number one, Solomon writes about friendship, and what I did was I read through this whole book of Proverbs as I studied through all this, and I wrote down, and every time I come across a verse, I'm going, that deals with friendship, I'd put it down. And I know there's 100 others you could probably get there, but these are just 10 of them that caught my eye as I went through it, but 10 principles that deal with friendship. Number one, the Bible says, when you look for friends, look for few. All right, look for few. I put the verses up here for you. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says this. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I'm sorry, that's so tiny there. Joel, could you grab that remote? And there's like an aspect ratio on it somewhere at the top, and it'll make it hopefully bigger. And we'll see if that gets up there. But number one, the principle is a few. There's different levels of friendship. Everyone's going to be looking at that. So there, that looks good. Let's leave that one. Thank you. Different levels of friendship. And we all know this. There is the I'm everybody's friend, right? So like the Bible says, if at all possible, you want to live peaceably with all people. So you kind of want, you know, to get along with everybody. You kind of want to make everybody your friend. You kind of want to have a good reputation among people. That's what that's describing. And so we have this kind of outer, just this general, they call them relationships that are a mile wide and an inch deep, where I know a lot of people, but I don't really know them. These are going to be more of your superficial relationships. They're not real relationships. I know your name. I might say hi. Hey, I remember you, that type of stuff, but you don't really know them, and they don't really know you. These aren't the type of people that are going to tell you you got donut on your face. These aren't the type of people that are going to say, hey, you got something between your teeth. They're the ones that'll smile, nod, shake your hand, and then kind of move on. So you have the everybody level. Below that, you have the kind of the more my circle of friends level. So my circle, four or five people I might get together with, greater or smaller, more a little bit more personal. Maybe you went to high school, college with them. You're not real close friends with them, but you know them, and you get together with them once in a while, and you enjoy being around them. Jesus had this kind of circle of friends. They're called his disciples, 12 of them. And so he spent a lot of time with them, and he did. He described them at one point as, you are now my friends. I was your teacher, you're my disciples, but now you know everything that I've taught you. I call you my friends, he said in John 15:15. So you have the everybody level. You have that kind of friend circle, and then you get down here into like the close friends. The close friends. This would be one or two like real friends. One or two people you can say stuff to and trust it's going no further. They're not a sieve. They're not going to take what you say and say to the next person. It's one or two people that you can talk with about personal things. One or two people that you're closer to than even your own brother, according to that verse, or sister. A man of many companions. That's a man who's trying to win everybody as his friend. I want to be popular. I want everyone to like me. It says a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend, I guess it's kind of cut off there, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Notice it's singular. There is a friend. He's saying you don't need 100 friends. You don't need 45 friends. You don't need even 15 friends. He says there is a friend. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Ecclesiastes 4, that verse we looked at, says two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. And it just teaches that, look, you're great if you have one good friend. You're even stronger if you have two really good friends. But it really is just pointing that you really only need one or two good, really close, personal friends. And again, when you look at the life of Jesus, he had this. He had the 12 disciples. But when the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus went up and was transfigured, he didn't tell all 12 to come with him. Who did he say? Peter, James, and who was the last one? John, you three come with me. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, it says he allowed nobody in the house except for the daughter's parents and Peter, James, and John. And again, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told all the 12 disciples, you guys all sit here while I go over here and pray. But he says, Peter, James, and John, come here. Come over here with me a little bit closer. I want you guys to pray with me. He even left them and went a little bit farther. But he had this kind of inner circle of friends that he got, that he had a little bit closer to people. He wanted to teach a little bit something more. You know, it's a little bit different degree than just a normal friendship. But he still had this just three people that he was really, really close to. You know, today people seek a lot of acquaintances.
and we want to get all the likes on social media posts, we want to be popular and all this kind of stuff. The problem is that you can know all the people in the world, nobody to be there when you have a real need.
You can be the most popular person online and still be the lonely person at home.
A friend of many acquaintances, a friend who is after popularity, a friend who is after everybody to like, that man, the Bible says, is going to come to ruin. I like this quote, and I'll move on.
But it says this, poor is the friendless master of a universe.
But rich is the individual who has one good, genuine friend in the whole world.
Friendship, the Bible says, few. Number two, when you are considering friends, you want to find friends who are wise. Friends who are wise. Proverbs 13:20 says this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. It's a verse we started with. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. There's a truth in the world. If you're a parent, you taught your kids this, I'm almost sure. You become like who you what? Who you hang around. You become like who you hang around. This happens whether you think it does or whether it doesn't, whether you're trying to prevent it or not. It's kind of a natural thing. You become like who you hang around on the just natural level. In Kansas, we raise people to talk normal, all right? We talk normal. And then your son or your daughter moves away to Texas, and they come back talking funny. Wisconsin. I can't even do the New Zealand one, but you know how that goes. You become like who you're around. Food taste. When you hang out in a culture, you'll take on the taste of their food because it's what's available. And so you kind of take that on. The way people dress is kind of interesting. You remember that Moldovan group, for those of you who saw that were here? Teenagers, as they played their music, really enjoyed them. But one of the things my wife pointed out that I thought was really funny, she said they all dress the same. I didn't really notice it, but thinking on it, it's like, yeah, they all kind of have the same shoes, they all kind of have the same style, and they probably look at us and thought the same thing. But you become like who you're around. If you're hanging around a bunch of teenagers that dress a certain way, you'll become like those teenagers. If you hang around a bunch of farmers who do stuff a certain way, you become like them. If you just hang around this crowd, you become like them. And so you become like who you're around. It's the truth in the Bible. You see it right there with Solomon. You remember what God told the Israelites in the Old Testament? He said, don't take wives from the foreign women because they will change you. And here comes Solomon. I don't know if it was before or after he wrote this. Maybe he's writing this out of experiential wisdom. Maybe he's writing this before and he fell into it later. I don't know. But here comes Solomon along the way and he pulls 700 wives and 300 concubines and going like, that ain't true for me. True for thee, not for me. And what happened? Soon he's sacrificing to their gods. Sure, I'll still worship my God, but I'm going to sacrifice to you just to keep the lady folk happy. And they transformed his heart. You become like who you're around, whether you think so or not. It's a big reason the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelieving people. You don't get in business partnerships with them. You don't marry them. You don't make them your closest friends because you become like them. They will rub off on you. Their way of life, you'll either fight it or you'll become like it. You'll either struggle the whole time or you just give in and you do what they do. And so, but the Bible makes that point. Leave the presence of a fool, Solomon said. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you don't meet words of wisdom. And you know, you all could tell your own story. I'll tell you mine. Just real quick, though. As probably all of us did, if we were in some type of high school realm of circle of friends, I didn't always choose the best of friends. When I was younger, it's who you're around. It's who lives by you, you know, It's just who you kind of have some things in common with, a similar way of life. And so I didn't always choose those. And just getting into those young high school years, I can remember at one point I'm riding on the back of it. This wasn't my whole high school career, so don't get me out of that. But I can remember at one specific point in my life, I'm riding on the back of a truck with some of my, I would just call them like, I don't know what kind of friends they were. They're just kind of like the ones who don't care. Just the normal type of guy, just don't care and they have a good time. And the guy driving down the road, someone else is driving the truck, and the guy whips out a baseball bat and he smashes a mailbox. And I'm sitting on that truck going, that's a federal offense. This is not what I want to be around. And that was just kind of a moment that sticks out in my life. I don't know if that was the transforming time in my life, but I do remember there was this fade that happened. And I always sat with them at the lunch table. Always, it's kind of funny, the Christian friend, there was all high schools have this, but there was like the athletic table, the cool kids. And then there was like the Christians and the kind of more like, I don't care people. We all sat together around one table. It's kind of a funny mix. But I just remember the drift away from one and into the other. The more I got to know God, the more I became friends with those Christian friends, and it made all the difference in my life. I am here today because of one of them. He invited me to camp. God got a hold of my heart at camp, and I went to a college there. I made even better Christian friends there, and just friendship matters. Who you choose as your friends really matters. All right, let's keep moving. Number three, if you want a friend, Proverbs says you want to find a humble friend. Proverbs 16:19, it is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Simply to say, if you find a person who's full of themselves, you stay far away from them. They're lifted up in pride. If you're full of pride, you're not full of God. Those are opposite. You're either full of yourself or you're full of God. Find someone that's full of God, not full of themselves. Because God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Number four, you need a forgiving friend. Proverbs teaches, whoever covers an offense seeks love. You're going to say stuff you didn't mean to say. Thoughts you wished you would have held back. You're going to offend and be offended in friendships. But he says in here, find you one who's willing to cover an offense. He is a forgiving friend. He's not one who repeats a matter. It's not a friend. You find people who just bring stuff up over and over again. Like, man. He says, run from that. Find you a forgiving friend. Number five. When you look for friends, he says, you look for a loyal friend. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In Proverbs 17:17, the Bible says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A good friend's not one who leaves you when things get hard and go south. You ever think about the prodigal son this way? The Bible says the prodigal son went out, he took his inheritance, and he just lived a life of reckless living. What do you imagine when you hear reckless living? Party, extravagance, buying nice things for people to make them your friend. And then at one point, when he's down at the bottom, all the money's gone, he realizes, oh, there's no income. And there's nothing left in the bank. He's over here going, what? I'm feeding the pigs, and I wish I could have their food. Question, where was his friends at that point? Where were they? They had left him because they weren't real friends. They were friends who were there because of what he could offer. As long as the parties are good, I'm here. As long as the gifts are there, I'm here. As long as you're a popular guy, I am here. But as soon as he's there with the pigs, there's nobody left. Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. And so we all know people, and you probably could point to someone in your life that was there when it was good, but when you got to a low point, where were they? And you found out at that point they were using you. They used you for what they could gain. There's users out there. They want to use you for your, I can get somewhere through this guy. It's because it's not about what you know, it's about what? Who you know. And so if I buddy up to him, I'll get to take a step over here and grab this job. And if I buddy up to him, I'll get some of the gifts that flow from him because he's pretty loose with his money. And you end up having these friends that you've essentially bought. Avoid superficial friends. What you want is a friend who comes by your side when you're in a dark place and when you're in a low spot and they say this to you, you are the one that has to go through this, but I'm here for you. And they mean it. It's not like a, well, let me know if I can help you. Hey, yeah, can you do this for me? Find you a friend who says, you know, you may have really messed things up, but you haven't messed them up forever, and I'm going to help you out of this. I'm going to help you through it. A real friend doesn't care whether you're rich or poor. A real friend is not a friend that you have to purchase. A real friend is not someone who wants something for you. A real friend is a loyal friend. Number 6, a patient friend is important. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And that's, again, this point that who you hang around, you become like. And if you see a man that deals with stuff through vengeance, through getting even, and you realize, hey, you can get what you want when you just get even. Makes you feel good. You'll learn his ways, is what it's saying. Stay away from a man filled with wrath. Stay away from a man with vengeance and anger. Find you a patient friend. Number 7 is a sober friend. Kind of an interesting one. But when you look for friends, you look for a sober friend. This comes from Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 20. It says, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. You ever consider what the Bible says about alcohol? Let me just go with Proverbs. What does Proverbs say about alcohol? I want you to flip with me and look at some of these passages. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. In verse 1, I got 3 of them I'll just take you to real briefly. So what Proverbs alone says, what Solomon, what King Lemuel's mom says about it too is in here. I'll take you to that passage as well. But Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Go forward to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4. It's the last book, chapter in Proverbs. It's that it's usually known for the woman that fears the Lord. But I want to back you up a little bit. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 4. And in verse 1, it actually says this, the words of King Lemuel, which we don't really know who he is, an oracle that his mother taught him. So these are the words of a king saying, these are the things my mom taught me, and these were good principles. And he says this in verse 4. Says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and perverted the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the ones who are perishing and wine to those who are in bitter distress. Verse 7, let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute and for the rights of the destitute. Open your mouth for the and judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So it's kind of a bit of sarcasm in here. He says, these are the things my mom taught me. These are the things that are wise. It's not for you as a king to drink strong drink. That is for those in the gutter. Let them drink. Let them forget their misery. Let them use that as a numbing pain for themselves. But you, if you're going to open your mouth, you don't do it for a bottle. He says you do it for the mute. You do it for the destitute. Do it for the poor. And do it for the needy. That would be a better use of your mouth. And then flip back to Proverbs chapter 23. And just one more here, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. This is back to Solomon's writings. And he describes a few things in here. He says this, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And his answer is in verse 30. It is those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. It says in verse 31, do not look at the wine when it's red and when it sparkles in the cup and when it goes down smooth. He's saying when it looks really desirous, you're going, I really want to just dwell over this. You know, I just kind of want to drink it away. When it looks smoothly because it's going to wipe your problems away, he says, avoid that. Verse 32, in the end, it bites like a serpent, it stings like an adder, saying it causes more harm than help. You can't drink your problems away. That just buries it for the next day, and it actually makes things worse. Verse 33, he says, your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. He's talking about just this drunken state that you can get in. It will mess with your ability to reason. Verse 34, you'll become like one who's in the midst of the sea, one who lies in the top of the mast. You think of a boat going through the water. And you're at the top of the mast, if the boat's doing this, you know, you're doing this. So he says, that's going to be your vision, that's going to be your sight in this type of state. Verse 35, they struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. And it's delusion at this point. So drunk, it's delusional. You ever watch the show Cops? I don't know if they still make modern ones up, but we found some of the old ones that come up. And in one of them, there was this, I'm like, that is the illustration of that verse right there. It was a guy who was like so high on drugs that he was in the street and he's just telling the cops, like, this guy beat me. This guy beat me. He's in my house. And the cops are like, this is the third time we've been out here. You're telling me the same story. There's nobody in your house and you're delusional. It's talking about such a drunken state that you're delusional like that. So verse 35 at the end there says, when shall I awake? I must have another drink. Addictive qualities is what he's putting out there. You know, one of the things that a lot of homeless people are homeless for is an alcohol addiction. It's usually drug addiction, alcohol addiction. It's one of those two. Didn't know how to cope, so they ran to the alcohol, and that numbed them, takes the stress away. And so they continued down that path. And here they are, and now they'll look at you square in the eye, and they'll tell you this: don't take your first drink, because they realize of where that has taken them, and I fully understand, you do too. Not everyone who drinks is gonna become a drunk, but what he's teaching here in regards to this is you better be careful. And when it comes to your friends, which is the angle I'm running at, be careful about the friends that you get too close to. If they love their alcohol a little too much, you run. You run from that. Number 8, honest. Find you a friend who can be honest with you. And the verse is this in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know that verse? Doesn't that sound backwards? So you look at that and say, well, it'd sound better if it said faithful, well, the rest of that verse, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Sounds backwards. Faithful are the wounds of the friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. It should say faithful are the kisses of a friend, and profuse are the wounds of an enemy. But it's talking about in there a friend who knows you and cares about you enough to tell you when you're about to hurt yourself. It's not a friend that nitpicks on you and tells you everything that's wrong in your life, but it's a friend who says, hey, look, you got a blind spot over here. You got them. I got them. We all got them. This is a friend who says, you got a blind spot over here. And gently and lovingly, but honestly, they tell it to you. And it hurts, but it's faithful. They're faithful to you. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a feet for his net. if all people do is toot your horn, you have no friend. Number 9. When you look for friends, you want to look for one who is trustworthy. A whisperer separates close friends. That's chapter 16, verse 28. A whisperer separates close friends. You gotta have someone that's tight-lipped, and talked about this already, but if you can't tell them something and trust that it doesn't go any further, I'll care for you, I'll love you, but this is my friend over here. I'll just guard what I say over here. You gotta find you a trustworthy friend. You know, one of the ways to know that you have a trustworthy friend, it's just one of the ways. If they are frequently coming to you sharing dirt about other people, guess what they're doing about you to other people? You follow that? They're doing it to you, probably doing it about you. Number 10, and the last one, find you a friend that sharpens you. If you can find someone that sharpens you, bring them near. Bring them near. Iron sharpens iron, 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You take two dull pieces of iron, if you need something to do, start rubbing them together. And get you a physical illustration of this point. When you stick a plow in the ground, the thing's all rusty. When it comes out of the ground, after it's rubbed on all the dirt and grit and iron that's in that ground, how does that plow come out? I remember my dad would plow. And he'd pull that thing out and go, man, those things are shiny. It shines you. Iron sharpens iron. You're rusty. You're gritty. You're edgy. So is your friend, and so are the rest of us. But slam us together. Find you a good friend. When you rub like this, you'll sharpen each other. You'll make each other shiny, useful, better. Good friends sharpen each other. Good friends push each other into Christ-likeness. Good friends push each other to be more godly. Those are the 10 principles. Two things I want to say in closing here. One is this. You're not going to find this person, right? So you are not this person. If everything was held to the exact high standards of this, you couldn't even be friends with yourself. So you'll never find this person. But the idea behind that is just find someone that pulls you in the right direction. Someone that makes you more Christ-like, someone that you can trust, not someone who's drawing you in the other direction. You befriend the others for evangelism's sake. You be around all the other people for evangelism's sake to win them to Christ. But the ones that I'm going to pull into my most closest circle are the ones who make me more like Christ. That's the first thing. And second thing I'll say here, and then I'll be finished with this. I kind of think, you know, like, this makes a great teenage lesson. I would teach this to my own kids when they hit those years. I'm glad they hear it now. But as an adult, you might go like, this is a teenage lesson. Here's the key. Don't just look for these types of friends. Be these types of friends. Let me just back this up here a little bit. Are you, when you look at yourself, are you one of the few friends a person can have? I'm the one or two guys that a person can look to give wise counsel, to have a humble spirit, to be forgiving, to be loyal. Are you the type of patient person? You're not given to anger toward other people. You're a sober friend. You're not full of drunkenness. You're an honest friend. I'll tell them the things when they need to hear it, lovingly and kindly, gently, and because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Are you the type of trustworthy friend to another person? Are you a friend who sharpens the other person, that you draw them to be more like Christ, not just them draw you to be more like Christ? So don't just look for good friends, but the key is this: be the good friend. Be the good friend yourself. All right? I'll stop there. So let's stand, and we'll close. Have you wisely chosen your friends? Do we know what circle each friend belongs in? They're in the evangelism circle. They're in my trustworthy circle. I'll tell them the deeper things, my struggles, and the real things. It's really important not to confuse those two. Do my friends push me to Christ-likeness? Do they sharpen me? Do they draw me to faithfulness in a Christ-like life, or do they push me in the other direction? And then is the personal thing. When other people look at me, are they saying about me, I want that person as my friend? Because they draw me to be more like Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray as we think about these things, you'd help us to walk with those who are wise, which is really the call of all of Proverbs, to be wise and to walk with the wise, those who fear your name, know our proper circles, who to draw ourselves closest to, and to know who's in our realm of I'm trying to reach them, so I'm befriending them, and those who are in our circle of these people will be here no matter what for me, and I will be there no matter what for them. I can share anything with them, and they'll give me honest counsel, even if I'm wrong. And I can trust them to be faithful in that way. Lord, let us always be on guard of our friends, and I thank you for the wisdom that you've granted so many here who understand these things. Just help us to be the friend that we need to be. To other people. We're built for this community, the community of church, the community of fellowship with one another, the community of fellowship with you. God, we thank you for Jesus, who is the perfect friend to all of us. When we have no one on earth, we have a Savior in heaven who calls us friend. And what a joy that is. So Lord, we rejoice in that today, and we pray these things now in your name. And all God's people said, Amen.